This is study number 12, and the subject is sufferings of Christ and the sufferings for Christ. This is January 23rd, 2022. And what we are attempting to do here is go through the scriptures and look at scriptures that deal with Christ's suffering and how that plays into our life and to other lives, and then also the challenge of being in the hands of the Lord at all times, and that there's that opportunity for us to suffer, and we want to understand what that means as we look in the scriptures. We're doing this at this point kind of chronologically, meaning we're taking sufferings, not necessarily just a specific word, but several words that deal with sufferings, going through chronologically through the scriptures as well as in time, meaning the letters that we look at in the scriptures, the epistles and so forth. We'll try to do that in some timely or chronological manner, including the book of Acts, and that's where we're going to begin today. And we'll see how that plays into our understanding. I think ultimately we want to understand this deal about suffering for Christ, and understand that that the believer, and I hope I've got verses today that back up what I'm saying here, that a believer is in a position that based on the decisions that we make, that will depend on perhaps how much suffering or whatever we'll go through in our life. And I think the ultimate goal is to, we see a good example in the Apostle Paul throughout his whole life. And we know that each of us have been given a measure of grace. And I assume those measures may be individually different and so forth. And I think that's our ultimate goal, is to understand when the Lord has given us grace, and we understand what exactly that means and how we need it, how we need to be strengthened by it, and the examples we'll look at in Scripture will hopefully help us. So anyway, I'm blabbing here. Right now we're kind of looking, giving the attention to the Apostle Paul, and because he was called out for a particular reason, and that reason had to do with suffering for the name of Christ. And we're looking at the subject that includes the idea that Paul had two ministries, one during the Acts period, and then there's his prison ministry. And we recognize a difference between the writings and the epistles that are written concerning each of those. That we note that they are different, and so that should call our attention to something anyway. And we are in Acts chapter, I want to finish something up in Acts chapter 13 and continue on. And so having said that, let's turn over to Acts chapter 13. We did this previously to some degree, and we're just going to continue with it, possibly go through Acts 14. Well, that's part of our list here. We're going to go through Acts 14, and somewhat in Acts 15, we want to look at a little bit about the book of Galatians. So there's one of the letters that we're going to assume is the first one chronologically. We'll look at a few things there. And hopefully it will be, the Lord will open our individual eyes and understanding to things that we need to hear, and not what you hear from my voice, but what you hear from the Spirit. So, I said Acts in chapter 13. And if you hear a big bang while we're speaking here, I've got a new utensil to hold my Bible up, which probably will help me here to thumb through the pages. And but if it crashes down, it make a little bit of noise. Anyway, we're in Acts chapter 13. Paul has made it to Paul and Barnabas made it to where are we at here? Well, Antioch of and there's two Antiochs in Scripture, just remember that. And there's an Antioch that, if it's not identified as such, is at the northern point. My understanding, it's the northern point, northwestern point of the land that was given to Abraham. And you have to look that up on a map, and there's a river that runs through there and so forth. And I believe that is one of the boundaries. Well, Paul is going beyond the boundary, and he's going out to the nations, and there is an Antioch of, what is it, Pergia, of Pisidia? Some, yeah, of Pisidia. And that one is off the map when it comes to the nation of Israel and what they were expecting. So that might be a little confusing, but we'll maybe talk about it as we go on. So in Acts chapter 13, Paul is there at Antioch, and he goes into the synagogue, and he makes this what appears to be a long message here in chapter 13, and we're going to pick it up around verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. So that body of dust and whatever the composition is corrupted, and that's what we have to look forward to. I don't think we'll know it, obviously, but we're talking about something here that's real, and it's in comparison to one other one that we read of here in verse 37. He says, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So he's already, in this passage of scriptures, mentioned the name of Jesus and what he did on this earth. He says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that though this man, meaning Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So way back here in Acts 13, at the beginning of Paul's ministry, he begins to open up some truths that we normally identify with the book of Romans. It has to do with justification. So the message here to a group of people who are Jews, primarily Jews, there's Gentiles in the audience, there's proselytes in the audience, it is to those that he's addressing. He says, beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when, I've got some notes here in my Bible that I'm scratching this out. When the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, you know, apparently that's not in the original here, out of the synagogue, they besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So, I'm sorry, that's not correct. So, he's speaking to the Gentiles here. That they were interested, they heard some things that they were interested in, and so they want to hear some more. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So what we're doing here is not just merely reading a passage of scripture that we've read many times before, but we're thinking about this idea that here is Paul and Barnabas early in their own personal ministries, and what they're going to be confronted with. We already looked at what Paul did in Damascus and in his very early ministry, right after he was saved on the road to Damascus. And shortly after that, he went throughout Damascus preaching and whatever. And there were those that wanted to kill him, and so they let him down in a basket. You remember that story and so forth. So Paul has already encountered that. Now he's beginning to grow, shall we say, in this aspect of his life of what it means to suffer for Christ's sake. So he said, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day, came almost the whole city together to hear the word. So we've got a pretty good crowd here that are listening, at least. They're trying to figure out, you know, where Paul's going to make the wrong step or whatever. And right now it's the religious proselytes, and there's many of the Judases that were certainly interested in what he had to say. And the next Sabbath day came almost, the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when, you know, we like to read the but nows in scriptures, but sometimes there's these other buts that, but when is an example that it appears to be negative. But when the Jews saw the multitude, so it's clear to us who are the problem here. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And I'm going to take a little side trip here, because this idea of that they were filled with envy was something that was prophesied. And if we turn over to, let me get these straight. If we turn over to Romans chapter 11 to begin with, we're going to go ahead in time. I don't know how much Paul knew. I believe probably he knew the answers to most of the questions that he would have to answer as he was speaking to the Romans. But in Romans chapter 11, without going into great depth here, let me see what's the best way. I guess I have to read beginning in verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, and of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who hath not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So we are a little early for this to be understood back there where we're going to be going, which is in Galatia. Even so then, this present time, there is a remnant according to election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath ordained it. And the rest were blinded. According as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles. For what reason? For to provoke them to jealousy. So what we have over here in Acts is what was promised. And this happens to be the root, which is zealous, from which we get the word zealous. And the one over here in Romans is parazeleo, I believe it is. And I might have that incorrectly, but I think it's a little bit more a stronger word. And I gotta ask you a question here. Did the Lord himself, the Lord who walked on this earth, was he ever envious? Come on, everybody jump up. Tell me what the answer is here. All right, we're gonna have to look at a couple of scriptures here. John chapter 2:17. This is the same word, and I warn you, I warned myself about lexicons in general. And before I continue to talk, I'm going to find the passage of scripture that I wanted. John chapter 2, early in the book of John. And we want to look at verses 13 through 17. And here we go. 13. And the, so this is the Lord. He's, I believe he's at, this is this marriage that he went to and he turned water into wine and so forth. And the Jews' Passover was at hand and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take those, these things hence, make not my father's place a house of my father's house and house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal, same word that we have about, which we look at as jealousy or envy, of thine house hath eaten me up. And so that is in reference to the fact that his disciples remembered this verse, and I'm not sure if it was quoted elsewhere or whatever, but this came to them speaking of the Lord himself. And if you look over in Psalm chapter 69, which we'll do, 69 and verse 9, it'd be good to read the whole chapter. We're not going to do that. It would be good to read even the first few verses. I will leave that to you. I think we find in the midst of this passage of Scripture, we find words that describe the Lord while he was on earth and he paid the price on the cross. Let me just see if there's something I can pull out of here real quick. Verse 8, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. Now, that was a true statement that happened to the Lord himself. Now, here's where it was quoted. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. The zeal of thine house. He was very zealous for the temple. We're talking about the Lord over back here in John now. He was, this is the word that describes him, and this is the word that describes Israel. So we've got good zeal, or we have good envy, or jealousy, if we can say that, and we have bad jealousy. And let me look at my notes here. Bear with me for a moment. So let's go over to Acts 5:17. We're going to look at a couple of verses of this. We're going to see the good and the bad of this word. And that's kind of important, I think, because we're trying to understand what he's talking about when he talks about Israel and jealousy and the purpose of the Gentile during that period of time. So we're going to turn to Acts chapter 5. And verse 14 through 17. And so this was when, this speaks of the disciples, the apostles in early Acts, and how that the people were reacting, everything was going hunky-dory, so to speak. And with verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Let me see now. What did I say? 14 through 17. So we just needed to go through 14. The high priest, verse 17, rose up and all that were with him, which is the second, and they were filled with indignation. So here's our word that we're looking for, that they were filled with envy. They were filled with jealousy. So even back at this time, at this point though, there were no Gentiles involved. Not until Acts chapter 10. Let's look at a couple more. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11, I believe the first couple of verses here. Here's Paul. Here's a good usage of the word. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So there is a good or a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, and that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we have this issue throughout the that there is an issue, or there's an issue with this word, and in this case it's good. Philippians chapter 3:6. Look at that real quick. Philippians. So far my book holder is working very well. So here's Paul's testimony. Let me see. He says verse 3 of chapter 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So here was a negative. I mean, in one sense it was positive. He was very adamant about what he believed concerning the law. He was a Pharisee. He was very strict about those things. But here's that word used, concerning zeal, persecuting the church and touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. One more, I believe, one or two more. Colossians chapter 4. We have a positive one. And let's see here. Chapter 4, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Think about that. That was Paul's desire for those who were members of the church, which is his body. That we stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So here is a positive one, the usage of the word, that we can take back and strain that thing down to the very negative side of what it means. But we see that there is a good side of it. And we want to be on the good side of this word. So let's read on here. So back in Acts chapter 13, find that again, and I think we left off around 45, 46, so verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary, okay, once again, we're looking at Paul and Barnabas in particular, and the fact that this is their life playing out, and how it's going to, you know, they've had this issue of being wanted to be put to death, and so they escape that, and I think they're pretty excited about their ministry here, and I think they're very firm in the things that were happening. So it says, he waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. He quotes scriptures that's very applicable to them, what was happening. The good news that during the Acts period, when Paul or these others were speaking or whatever, we have a lot of scripture quoted, Old Testament scripture, that we know are not that they are not unsearchable riches, but they are things that were part of Scripture and are now being revealed, or they were part of Scripture and they were being revealed at some point in time there. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Very seldom do you hear, and I'm making a statement here. I shouldn't say this is a true statement, but it's passed through my mind a little while ago, that you hardly ever hear the Gentiles being the bad guys unless the Jews do something to affect them and whatever. And so here were the Gentiles. They got excited about what Paul had just got through preaching. It was should have, here he says on verse 47, "For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth." So these true blue believing Gentiles, when they saw this, you would think we would be reading scriptures as we go through the Acts period and so forth. We'd be reading scriptures where you'd see these Gentiles wanted more than what's being shown here. You know, they wanted positions and so forth. It doesn't say that at all. They were excited to be part of this, the fact that the Lord was including them in their plans and in his plans and so forth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So what's the region here? He's just entering Galatia. And if we need a map, which I should probably pass out at some time. I know Mr. Welch drew one by hand that included these, and probably the only one that was accurate at that time. And we know of a fellow by the name of Sir Robert Anderson, who was an archaeologist who discovered many things that we don't find in the scriptures now, but that mere fact that this was these were given to Paul during this period of time and so forth. He says, verse 49 says, "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So if we think about that, the words passed pretty quickly. If you look at the cities we read of that are associated with Galatia. And now he's going to start naming some of those, but let's remember this word had already, just because of what he accomplished here, the word was already getting out and these people were hearing it before Paul comes into their town, so to speak, at least hearing something about it. Verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas." So here we go. Now here's the new life that Paul's going to be living, being persecuted. "Persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came in unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." So here's Iconium, part of Galatia at that time. "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed." So far, so good with Iconium. But, here's another of the negative buts, "but the unbelieving Jews," who is it? Is it the Gentiles? No, it's the unbelieving Jews "stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." And while we were doing our study on the mind, we probably read this verse two or three times. But look how much effect they had with the Gentiles. And this certainly changed things. "The long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." So the good news here is that Paul was strong. He speaks boldly in the Lord, and I think we'll find several verses that do that. He was in a position, if it would have been me, probably the word wouldn't have got out. I mean, this was serious business when you think about it. You're walking in a strange country, you've never been there before, you run into these people who live there. They have zero respect for you and so forth, and yet he was able to. The Lord put it in him. He gave him that spirit, and offers to us the power of resurrection, makes available to us the very power of his resurrection in our life and the things that we are confronted with. But the multitude of the city, verse 4, was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. So they got together here. There's a couple of groups, and including their own rulers, they convinced them that this was, that Paul was bad news. And they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, wish we had the map here, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. So all of a sudden, from all this negative stuff, we see here's a man, and I believe he's a type of something. I believe he's a type of the Gentiles during the Acts period that came to know Christ at the expense of jealous Jews. I guess I think that's the proper way to put it. And so here is this man who was lame his complete life, being a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. So this is, I believe, a type of the Gentiles and their walk, their spiritual walk. If you can bear with me here, we'll explain that. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed. So he was already hooked on just a few words of what Paul had to say. Said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And that word "leap" there is a word that has to do, or similar to, gives you the idea of a gush of water. Now this gush of water poured out, and he walked. So just immediately this tremendous miracle was witnessed now by many people. And when the people saw that Paul had, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now I want to read a verse or two before I get ahead here. Let's remember now that the back in, well, let's don't remember that yet. Let's look at Ephesians 4:17 for a minute. So I'm talking about a Gentile and his walk. And so here is a type, and I don't, just because I'm reading in the book of Ephesians doesn't mean that it doesn't apply, or it doesn't appear, and it does appear, but in during the Acts period. So what did I say? Ephesians. Come on. What did I say? Ephesians 5?
4.
All right, let me find it again. 4:17. Let's read a couple of verses here. Oops, I don't have. Sorry, folks. It's not the book stand's fault. It's the person operating this mechanism. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. What do we get a warning here? He says in verse 17. Let me, "This I say and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Now, who are other Gentiles? Are they saved or unsaved? And I would say they are unsaved. So you Gentiles, you hear it, that have come to know this truth, I don't want you walking the way that you used to walk, that the way Gentiles walk, in the vanity, the emptiness of their mind. That's not a description, I don't believe, of a believer. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work uncleanliness and greediness. So here's, I believe, is a place where you use, we have the word walk where it's used of a non-believer. And I believe I've got a few more verses. We're not going to look at them. But this Paul is definitely telling these group of Gentiles not to go back to the way that you were. We'll deal with that perhaps at another time along the way here. Let's look back in Acts chapter 14. So this man leaped and walked. And when the people saw that Paul, and this guy was serious, I mean, his faith was involved, if you read those previous verses there. And when the people saw that what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices saying in the speech of the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. They called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. And when the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands into the and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and run in among the people crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions." And let me just remind you now, we're looking at Paul and Barnabas and what was evident in their life, what was happening to them almost daily. So he'd been confronted with people who agree with him and the people who don't. Verse 15 is saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? You're also men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from the vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein." We can see how tough it would be for Paul and Barnabas and for those who were witnesses at that time, just by the many gods and so forth, and the idolatry of Gentiles and so forth that was confronting him. "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with those sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice." It was difficult for him to hold those people back. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded." Who is it again? "Certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people." Probably, I think you're going to go back to about verse 6 or 8 or something. We're in Lystra. In verse 8. In verse 6, he fled to Lystra and Derbe. So he'd already been to Iconium and these others. So he said these people persuaded, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, and did I pass over a verse I want to read here? I guess this is it. Persuaded people to stone Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe." So here's a group of people. Here's the man who's been stoned to death. At least he appears that way. I believe he was dead. And just out of nowhere, according to this, he rose up. Here's a word for resurrection. We don't even have anyone here participating in that. And I'm looking for the verse. Oh, back in verse 14, we read, "Which when the apostles," who are the apostles? Barnabas and Paul. Not only the 12 apostles we read of. Here was one who was known as an apostle. So he definitely, I believe, had the ability to raise one from the dead. But here, this appears that the largest himself did this with the Apostle Paul. So here's what Paul was confronted with. Death. He says death often over in Corinthians. And hopefully we're going to get to Corinthians next week, because there's a lot of good verses that show us some of the things we're talking about here. So what happened? Paul gets up and continues business as usual, so we say. And verse 21, "And when they preached the gospel to the city and had taught many, and returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming..." And by the way, this is Antioch of Pisidia. So you got to pay attention to which Antioch it is. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that they must through much tribulation, here's our main word, thlipsis, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, if you go back and look at, go back and read the usage of the word kingdom of God during the gospel period, and I think you'll find it interesting, maybe we'll do that, find it interesting how we compare what is happening at this point in time to the time that the Lord was walking on the earth and he told them. Here he says, speaking to disciples, those who were disciples of the Lord, he exhorted them to continue in the faith and that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So it's not a secret that you're going to have to suffer, Paul says. And when they had ordained them elders, oh, that's a bad word, because I saw it over in the book of Timothy, and that's got to be something that happened only during the Acts period. I think we're going to do a little study on that one of these days about the elders and the bishops and the deacons and the names and the titles. Think about this. Here's Paul. He's gone into this city, spent some time. He has told these people a lot about the scriptures, and now he's leaving them. What do you think is going to happen to these people when he walks away from them? And in a short period of time, these Gentiles or these others start attacking them and so forth. He's going to lose a lot of his people. That's why there were elders, those who were mature, maybe partly in age, but mainly who were mature enough to hopefully answer the questions that need to be answered when Paul wasn't there or the email wasn't ready from Paul. Here he is going off into a far land and he's not going to see him for a period of time. Actually, he's going to see him here in another chapter or two. But anyway, we recognize the fact that this is something that the Lord is going to take care of, and somehow it's going to have to happen through much tribulation and to enter into the kingdom. So, and after that, let's see what time it is. We're time to stop here. So you read on a little bit further. They go back through those towns, by the way, and didn't seem to have any problem doing that. And so now he sees these believers, and he sails to Antioch, and they're telling and rejoicing with a lot of people. When you open up the chapter 15 of Acts, right away you see there's an issue. And so let's stop and think about this real quickly. We're not going to read it. Maybe we'll catch it next week. Here, Paul has left Galatia. And when you read the book of Galatians, you'll see that Paul has there's a lot of problems already. And one of the problems is that there was this issue of circumcision. And these Jews were wanting Gentiles to be circumcised and so forth. I'm going to read one verse. We'll stop this time, but we'll come back and revisit this next week. And that verse is, I've got to think about this. Bear with me for a moment here. This is Galatians. Okay, I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 6. So I said we're going to kind of go parallel with the book of Acts. So here's what Galatians has to tell us. You don't find but once or twice use of the word. Verse 11 of chapter 6. Verse 12 of chapter 6. I'm sorry. Let's just read and end with this passage. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So there were those who were looking for, in the flesh, they were looking to be get the attention of others and hopefully make them think that they're righteous people. And what they do in addition to that is they're constraining others to be circumcised because, hey, we're going to add this to the list of how you're going to look at me and you're going to think I'm just a wonderful person because not only have I believed some of these other things, I'm circumcised. And Paul says this about that. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks, the stigma of the Lord Jesus. And so here is his, here's what he leaves these people with. He says, I have the actual physical bearing here of what has happened to me, or perhaps he's using this metaphorically, but this was a thing that was associated with slaves, and they would mark a man. They puts not a tattoo here, but an actual physical mark with a knife and so forth. The actual name of the master of whom they were part of. And so Paul uses this to remind them of what he has, what he's gone through and what he is going through in his ministry. So sorry to end it up on that quick note there, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word, and we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and for that crucifixion and for what that represents for us. We thank you for what is promised to us, and we ask that you, as I asked before, continually ask you to remind us of that wonderful truth of what you have already given to us. Thank you for each one here and for those who love this word and for the time that we share. In these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.